Go ahead and take out your outline. Book of James. Again, as you see, the objective of James is to help us to understand what true faith, what authentic faith is really all about. That it brings real transformation in the heart and the life of the believer. You see, the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That salvation is a dynamic work of God in the life of every believer, giving us the gift of repentance, to turn from our sins, and giving us the gift of faith to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. But that power of God through the gospel continues to work too, and that salvation is so dynamic that every believer can say, like Paul, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Paul didn't mean that he could lose his salvation at any time, but it was speaking to the great grace of God that dynamically works both in the life of the believer and within the life of the church. And that's what James is in concert with Paul. A living faith, an authentic faith works and does the works of God. And so we see this in what James is saying in many different aspects of our life. Last week we saw where he's speaking and addressing the issue of our tongues and how powerful are what we say to either pierce or to heal, how powerful the tongue can be. And some of the facts you and I have seen, some of them we wish we didn't see because of the words we spoke, where and when and to who. And so all the more we're encouraged, we're instructed in even convicted by God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and that we need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit when we speak, even to the ones who we love the most. Oftentimes we hurt the deepest with just a word. James is now coming to an issue, too, of wisdom. This is his focus now in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3. The theme of wisdom is really throughout the entire Word of God. And James is contrasting the wisdom from the world as opposed to wisdom from heaven. A godly wisdom, and if you will, a demonic wisdom, or an earthly wisdom. And you see in your introduction to our study this morning, the message this morning, the words and how they're used in the Old Testament and New Testament. We won't go over those, you have them before you. Two main words. One in the Old and one in the New Testament, and how they speak about wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than understanding, but it's taking knowledge of the truth and our understanding of how to apply that truth and the skill, and that's where wisdom comes, the skill in applying the truth to our daily lives. Amen?
Yes.
And so that's why the word oftentimes can be translated skill in the Old Testament, chokmah, skillful living. But understanding in the biblical context, for biblical wisdom, it's skillful living righteously before God and our fellow man. Yes. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, that wisdom is always available. For the one who's outside of Jesus Christ, that wisdom is not available until they come to know Jesus. Turn with me. Well, before you do, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to this passage too in 1 Corinthians. How many here have read the book of Proverbs? Raise your hand. It's a great book, isn't it? Very practical, and that certainly is one of the wisdom literatures in the Bible. They're typically referred to, three books are referred to as wisdom literature in the Bible. That's Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. Some commentators also would put the book of Psalms in the wisdom literature because there is also wisdom conveyed in the Psalms as well. Here we see that wisdom is personified as a person there in Proverbs. But turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And this is why I believe there is that personification of the word chokmah as used in Proverbs, because the person is Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This was Charles Wesley's favorite verse, incidentally. He probably had more sermons from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 than all the other sermons. Good to know. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 30. It is because of him, meaning God in the context, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. You didn't put yourself in Christ. God put you in Christ, his Son, who has become for us wisdom from God. Goes on to say, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He is our wisdom. And that's why we say, for the child of God today, that's the source of wisdom we have. Together with the Word of God, the Word of God brings us deeper and closer into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God, so we have the knowledge of the truth. And through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we have the understanding of how to apply that truth. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, together with the Word of God, we understand and know and are given the skill through Christ to live that truth out. And that's what James is really talking about. He's talking about an earthly wisdom, and indeed there is an earthly wisdom. We'll be taking a look at that. It goes way back to the garden. And there's a heavenly wisdom too. And of course, that heavenly wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say, for the person who's not a child of God, the earthly wisdom, is not available to them until they have appropriated Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a fact. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so they may be operating on a form of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but it's not from God. It's not from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not with the illumination of the Word of God. Yes, I know that people can be moral, people can be good, but when we compare to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we all fall far short. Excuse me. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. The harvest of hearts. James begins with a question, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a rhetorical question. And he expects people to say, well, I am. And then he goes on to define that, to qualify what the answer would be. Okay, let's take a look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let me catch up to you guys and gals. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. He's from Missouri. He wants to see it. Show it in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, now take a look at this, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, the word there would be fleshly or natural, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, and he's contrasting the two. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, of good fruit, impartial, sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We're talking about the harvest of the heart. That's what James is looking at. What is that faith? What is that faith that God has given to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now manifesting it out itself out in our character, as well as in our conduct? And he ties us in, of course, with the theme now, or the topic of wisdom. We want to take a look, if you will, the contrast and seeing the differences in three ways. First of all, notice the different origins of the two wisdoms. First of all, the earthly wisdom. It's natural. It's of the flesh. Turn, if you will, come back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We all know the story of the temptation there in the garden. And how Eve fell to the tempter, she was deceived. And Adam disobeyed, and they both partook of the fruit that God said, do not eat of that tree, of all the other trees. But of that one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, do not partake of it. And of course we know that the Satan came in the form and manifested as a spirit, and he deceived Eve. Take a look at chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree? from any tree in the garden? Well, no, God said you can eat of all the other trees except one. So right away, Satan, in the form of a serpent, begins to sow the seeds of doubting God's word. And that's exactly what happened when Eve was deceived. The first step of her deception became a doubting what God said. Let's take a look. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees of the garden." But God did say, "You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it or even die." Now, she added to the word. And oftentimes when you and I have a beginning doubt, and we begin that deception, if you will, in relationship to the word of God, we're going to add things, and we have no right to add to the word of God. We have no right to detract from the word of God either. The beginning of deception was already being sown in Eve's heart. When she began to doubt God's word, she began to add more to it. "You will not surely die," the serpent said. Now he's denying God's word. God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So can you see how doubt now came to a denial? Denying God. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's he doing there? He's distorting God's character. You know, God is good, and he's always good. Always good. And what Satan was saying, God isn't good enough for you. See, God is holding something back from you. God knows that if you eat of this tree, then you're going to be like him. And God doesn't want you to be like him. Eve had forgotten some very important point. She and Adam were already created in the image of God. They were already in communion with God. They were already receiving counsel from God. God was meeting them and fellowshipping with them. And Satan was sowing those seeds of doubt, of denial of God's word, to eventually dishonoring God by distorting his character. He'll do that with us, beloved. He'll try to stay in God's word, be open and submissive to the Holy Spirit. But notice, if you will, here in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and was also desirable for gaining wisdom." You know something? Adam and Eve already had the source of all the wisdom they would need. God himself. They were already in fellowship with him. They already were in communion with him. They were already being counseled by him to manage what he had entrusted to them. He was to be their wisdom. He was to give them that skill for living in the garden and to honor and glorify him. You see, a major part of that disobedience by Adam and Eve, they were saying, No, God, you're not wise enough. I think I'm wiser. And you know something? The world, our flesh, and the devil will come right alongside that heart, even today, who says, "God, you're not wise enough. I think I can be wiser." And those three enemies of your heart, of your soul, the world, your flesh, and the devil, will be there clapping, being a cheering squad for you, and say, "Yes, yes, you can be wiser than God." That's what James is talking about. He's contrasting the origin between these two wisdoms. A wisdom from the earth, if you will, from the world, from the flesh, that is natural, fleshly, and even demonic, contrasting it to the wisdom from above. And the very person, if you will, the very person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go on, if you will. Different origins. Natural, of the devil, from the world. The heavenly wisdom, there in your outline before you. Verse 17, very clear. Come back, if you will, to James. Verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first all pure." That's where it's from. The wisdom from heaven. I want to take you very quickly, into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a corollary of what Paul talks about as wisdom also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he's saying that the natural man, the natural woman, the unsaved person can't begin to understand the things of God. It takes a work of God to reveal those things, to illuminate those things to our hearts, as he's done in your heart and my heart already. Take a look, if you will. 5 points. Oh, this is 5-point Calvinism. Nah, don't go there. But 5 points I want to bring you. Why? Clearly, why? The wisdom that God wants you and I to operate our lives on for his glory is really a wisdom from above. Take a look, if you will, we already looked at chapter 1, verse 30. Come up to verse 7 of chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now we speak of God's secret wisdom. Secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. He's saying what? That wisdom is Jesus Christ in the gospel, and in Christ you have everything for life and godliness. So it begins with God, even before the creation of the world. Paul is saying, this wisdom that you need every day of your life, was there in God already. Right from the very beginning, there in him. Let's take another point. No eye has seen, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love God? One of the things that he has prepared for you in Jesus Christ is a godly wisdom, not an earthly wisdom, not something that's demonic, not something that's fleshly or of this world, but a godly wisdom. So you have the skill, that you and I will have the skill to live a life that is God glorifying and a life that is righteous. Third point, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Point number 3, God will give you the understanding for the wisdom that you need and I need every day to live a life that is glorifying to him and exalting his son, and that will people know that life in Jesus Christ is being transformed right now. We call that progressive sanctification. When people see your life as a born-again believer, they say, wait a second, I remember Bill when he was doing those things. He's not doing those things now. Did Bill do it? No. God in his infinite wisdom through the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of the believer. Amen? That's the wisdom God wants to give us and give us the understanding. Point number 4, verse number 13. This is what we speak of, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. What's he talking about? That wisdom comes from God's word. It comes through God's word, by God's Spirit, into our hearts. Point number 5, 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things. If you're here today and you don't have the Holy Spirit because you're not born again, you will not accept these things. You will not accept God's wisdom. So what are you left with? The wisdom from the world. The wisdom of your flesh. A demonic wisdom. That's exactly what Paul is saying, and that's exactly what James is saying. These people say, well, James and Paul are in conflict with one another. They are not. They have the mind of Jesus Christ. And take a look. Down at the last part of that chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. 5 points. You can go through. I know we ran through those, but there are 5 points of what that godly wisdom is all about in the life of the believer. Let's go on. Come back with me to James. James. The different operations. Well, you would think that if they have different origins, it's sort of like I'm going to ruffle some feathers, okay? If you have let's take a real weird, not weird, but a real far. Here's a Volkswagen over here, okay? And here's a Ford Focus. A Ford Focus over here, okay? Now we're not gonna take a vote which one is better. Do they have a different origin? Yes. And sometimes they tend to operate differently, don't they? They have a different dashboard than each other. Well, you know what James is saying? Those two different wisdoms are distinctly different, like as a Volkswagen to a Ford Focus. Now they seemingly will get you from point A to point B, but it's how you get there that is either glorifying Jesus Christ or is dishonoring him. And I won't say which one is, okay? But you get the point that James is saying. He's saying because there is a different origin of both of those wisdoms. One is from heaven, from God himself in the very person of his son, Jesus Christ. The other is from the earth, worldly, of the flesh, and demonic. Both have to operate differently. It's just the nature of the beast. Let's take a look and see how they operate. And you say, well, Bill, what's so important about this? I have the wisdom of Christ. Yes, you do. But sometimes we operate on the different wisdom. Sometimes we operate on the wrong wisdom. And we wonder why did I do that? Why did I say that? Because you're not applying the skill to the life of Jesus Christ to your life today. Let's take a look, if you will, the different operations. Let's go down to verse 16. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, up in verse 14, he talks about bitter envy. Bitter envy, what James is talking about is anger, jealousy. You see something that somebody has that you want, and you're angered either at God or somebody else because you don't have it. Now that's operating not on a godly wisdom, but that's operating on a wisdom that's worldly, fleshly, and demonic. It's a bitter envy. You have in your outline before you selfish ambition. Selfish ambition that will even cause strife and disunity. Disorder, a partying spirit. Every evil practice follows those things. You have in your outline before you, all of those things are the operations of an earthly wisdom. Have any of us ever practiced those things? I have. And I dare say probably you have also. And what James is saying, wait a second. If you really truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know that genuine, authentic, living faith in Jesus Christ brings about a transformation. So the skills that you got through life in your past life before Christ are not the skills that God wants you to use today in your new life in Jesus Christ. Because you're to live for his glory and you're to walk in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen? And so, contrasting, if you will, different operations. Heavenly wisdom operations. Verses 13 and 17. You have the list before you. How do you see a one who's operating on heavenly wisdom, a God-given skill for a holy living life? Well, they're humble. They're humble. It's not about them, it's about Jesus. It's not about them, it's about the church, the body of Christ. It's not about them, it's about the gospel, the lives of their loved ones and friends and neighbors. And they will bow down to a holy, loving God and say, oh God, use me as your humble servant to get your gospel to their hearts. Humble. Purity. The word there, purity, is from hagios. What God declares everyone in Christ Jesus a saint. And what he's talking about there is progressive sanctification. How many here believe in sanctification? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's a biblical term, right? Amen. And it's a biblical process that God is doing in our lives. God declares us holy in his son, Jesus Christ, but there's something else too we need to know, and that's what James is talking about, is that progressive sanctification. And God has promised that he will fulfill, he will complete, he will bring to maturity that progressive sanctification in your life, and that's what James is talking about. He's not talking about our positional sanctification, that we are holy already, and we, praise God, we are in Christ Jesus. God sees us in his son, Jesus, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his obedience. But at the same time, he also sees us as his beloved children, that he's disciplining, that he's shaping, that he's sanctifying. Amen? Yes. And he gives us the wisdom. Purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Those are the operating aspects, attributes of a godly wisdom. And when you see that in a brother or sister, right away you know it. Praise God! And praise God at that time too when you see that. that dear brother, that dear sister is living according to godly wisdom. And when we see ourselves operating on the opposite, in the contrast, repent. And ask God to cleanse your heart, renew your mind. Well, but I do that. Because I really want to have a life that's glorifying Christ. I really do. And I ask you to pray for me. Because like you, I'm still in this flesh. And like you, I'm still going through that process of progressive sanctification. But like you also, I want to live according to that God-given wisdom. Don't you? I know you do. Let's go on very quickly, if you will. Two different outcomes. You see on your outline before you. Earthly's wisdom outcome is sin and separation. If you live according to the earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom that you knew before you were saved, this is going to be the outcome in your life. Sin, it's a spiral. It goes down deeper and deeper and stronger and stronger. Sin and separation. Well, what about heavenly wisdom? Take a look at its outcome. Peacemakers. Some of you weren't able to come to the Peacemakers Conference last summer. We had a great time with Ernie Baker. I don't know if Ernie Baker will be able to come out again. I pray that he'll be able to, but even if he doesn't, we're going to have a Peacemakers Conference, and we're going to try to be a little more wiser. Talking about wisdom, right? That we'll have at a time when as many people of our church family can attend. Peacemakers Conference. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you not only see these outcome attributes of a godly wisdom, of a godly wise man or woman in Christ Jesus, but you see something else too. They are peacemakers. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be known as the sons of God. Peacemakers. Probably one of the most stark pictures of the great difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom is when you come to the cross. You see, earthly wisdom says that the cross is foolishness. That's what Paul says. Earthly wisdom says all this that we're doing right here today, this morning, is foolishness. It doesn't mean a thing. That's what earthly wisdom says. But godly wisdom says, no, it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It's the Son of God. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In particular, verse 18 and verse 23. You need to turn there. But if we have time, we take a closer and deeper look at that passage. So, I think probably one of the most condemning and conflicting areas or focal points where godly wisdom and earthly wisdom come in contact, in conflict, in struggle, right there at the cross. What is your biggest struggle? What is your biggest conflict? Whatever that struggle, whatever that conflict, godly wisdom says take it to the cross. Take it to the cross. Let Christ have his lordship in your life and in his church. That's what godly wisdom dictates and instructs. Just in closing, let me invite you to walk with me in an art gallery. And I'm going to ask you to come into this art gallery, and it's going to be strange because in this art gallery, There's only two paintings. As you come into this gallery, it's like going down a hallway, actually. It's not very expansive. But as you come into the hallway, you'll see one painting over here and one painting over there. One painting is, you can see the central figure is a person, and there's a darkness that just seems to overwhelm that person in that painting there. And there's such an air of arrogance in that person. And there just seems to be a striving for more and more and more. You can read in that painting that the artist tried to depict of that person, their environment and what they're doing. And you also see that in the trail of that person as he's going through life, you see there's chaos, there's disruption, there's division. There's people that are being hurt along the line. And you see the artist had titled that picture there, Earthly Wisdom. On the other side, just the opposite, in this art gallery is again only one picture on that side. One person in center. But you see, there seems to be an overwhelming sense of light. There seems to be a conveyance of humility and gentleness. There seems to be a gathering of people that are not divided and hurt and injured. But there seems to be a healing. There seems to be a coalition of people gathering together in unity. And the artists of that picture, different artists, entitled God and Wisdom. The artist of this picture here is self. That's the artist of this picture here. The artist of this picture over here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is painting the picture of Christ's church and members in the body of Christ's church that are living in godly wisdom. Self, that's the picture that self paints. Which portrait portrays your life? What can change your answer if you want your answer to be changed? And you want the artist to be the Holy Spirit? The message that will change your heart and your life is what we're going to be talking about here. The very person of Jesus Christ. The manifestation, the personification of that God who was. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. It is holy. It is upright. It is enduring. And it transforms our lives as your Holy Spirit uses it in our lives. It transforms our hearts, our minds, our emotions. That our lives would indeed be operating on the basis of a God-given wisdom. Through you, our Lord and Savior. Guide us now, we pray, as we gather around your table, Lord Jesus. Help us in each individual one, each of us individually, make that conscious conviction and determination what portrait we want our lives to be in Christ Jesus. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.